so often that's what wickedness does. Right seems wrong and wrong seems right. The line has been so blurred. The fence of truth has not been moved. The fence of truth has been removed. People who are walking in darkness will resist and they will fight against what God is doing. And in my experience, it always centers around one thing, and it's the Word of God. The fight always comes down to this.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you, and I'm reminded on a daily basis of what total surrender to you looks like when I open your word. In a culture today that rebels against total surrender to Christ, in a culture today that endorses the wide path that leads to destruction, in a culture today where the truth war is raging all around us, God, I pray, would you give me, would you give us soft, tender hearts today? Would you give us hearts that so desire to live for you and be willing to suffer whatever the cost is? God, I pray that you would move in this place with power. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have free reign in our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would grab a hold of me and us today and show us your will, show us God's glory, show us the path that in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the struggles that we just sang about, that we know our God is with us. And so give us a renewed boldness. Give us a renewed sense of purpose. Give us a renewed freshness in our spirit today that regardless of circumstances, we just simply believe that God, you can do the impossible. And so use us, O Father. Start with me. Start with us today. May we be those living sacrifices that are fully acceptable to you, not fully acceptable to man. And so, Lord, as we begin to open your word, hide me behind the shadows of the cross. May I decrease and you increase. May we count it all joy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, looking at verses 13 through 22. Today, and the title of the message is simply this: do people know that you have been with Jesus? Do people know that you have been with Jesus? One of the things that we mentioned in our men's group this past week was a thought that has always stirred in my mind for years. And the thought is this, that one of the worst things someone could say to me personally is, I didn't know you were a Christian. That would be one of the most crushing things I could ever hear. I didn't know you were a Christian. My prayer for me, my prayer for you is that it would just be evident. And the only way it's going to be evident is if we are with Jesus, that we are hanging out in His Word, that the Word is in us, that we are feasting together as a body, as a family, on the written Holy Word, that we stand for truth, that we are bathed in fervent, desperate prayer. That question for you and me today, do people know if I and you have been with Jesus? Well, we're going to see a great example here in God's Word about how this plays out, and I want you to look for a moment in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 5 and then read through 22. And here's what the Word says in Acts 5 from last time together to give us our context. Verse 5. On the next day, verse 5 of 4, their rulers and elders and scribes, this is the Sanhedrin, they gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly family. Remember, that was kind of the executive committee. And when they had set them in their midst, this is Peter and John, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Do what? Well, the healing of the lame man. Verse 8, response, Peter, here he goes. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today under the microscope concerning a good deed done to a crippled lame man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, from Psalm 118, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he caps it off. He says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, by which we must be rescued. And all God's people said, well, look now together in our verses today as we launch into 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with, help me church, Jesus. Now look at 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing before them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them as evidence, and as evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. This is really intriguing. Look at 18. So they called them, Peter and John, and they charged them not to speak or teach at the name of Jesus. Here's Peter's response to their charge. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. 20. However, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Why? Because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And all God's people said. Look at verse 13. This is powerful. Now when they saw with their eyes the boldness, the fearless courage is what this means. That original word means this, fearless courage. When this group of this executive committee, these blue chippers, when they saw how bold Peter and John are, and yet they realized they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They were literally amazed that they couldn't believe this. These are Galilean fishermen. You got to remember the stage here. So Peter and John, they're unarmed, they're uneducated, they're untrained, they're common men. Maybe they had a fishing pole with them and that was it. And they're doing miracles by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And these religious people are ticked off because the people are praising. The people are amazed. God is working in their midst, and they're going to do everything they can to quench and squelch the truth. I find it interesting when you look there in verse 13. They're uneducated. That means illiterate. These guys didn't have seminary degrees. Didn't have any PhDs in Old Testament theology. They're common men. They're blue collar fishermen. But God often uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. God's not looking for a bunch of people that got it all together. He's actually looking for people that don't have it all together, that are humble, coachable, teachable, pliable, that say, God, if you don't show up and show off, it's just not going to happen. But you get a group of people together that believe in the power of the gospel. You get a group of people together that believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You get a group of people that simply believe that God can do great and mighty things and that He's still in the miracle business. Watch out. Here comes God. He's going to do something amazing in my heart, in your heart. He's going to do incredible things in our midst, but we got to believe that He's able. And Peter and John, they believed it. Oh, they believed it. They risked everything for the gospel. They don't have it all together, but they're willing to simply lay it all on the line. But the key on this is here. When you look there in verse 13 in front of you, here's the key. The key is not that they saw it, although that's important. The key is not that Peter and John were bold. That's important. It's not that they perceived what's going on, that they're uneducated, they're illiterate, they're common men. That's not the key. The key is not even they were astonished by what's going on. Here's the key right here. And they recognized, they admitted, they said, these guys have been with Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's why our key number one is so important, and I ask you to write it down in your notes. Key number one. Credentials do not produce Holy Spirit-inspired boldness. Giving your life to Jesus produces boldness. And people will be astonished. Let me say that one more time. Key number one. Credentials do not produce Holy Spirit-inspired boldness. Giving your life to Jesus produces boldness. And people will be astonished. It's interesting when you think about Jesus Himself. What kind of training did Jesus have? What seminary did Jesus go to? It's very interesting when you see this. Jesus, a carpenter. Here He is. And He's living this life in obedience to God. And He gives His life as a ransom for those that have placed their faith and trust in Him. And now Peter and John, who at one point, especially Peter, you got Peter here going, I don't know who Jesus is. Not once, not twice, but three times. You got John, part of the Sons of Thunder, and they're squabbling over, hey, who gets the best seat in the house next to Jesus? And then all of a sudden, the light bulb clicks on, and these two, who once were for self and were pursuing self-agenda, are now fully surrendered to the mission. They're fully engaged in the mission. And God is using them in power. It doesn't mean they're not going to suffer. Matter of fact, just the opposite. That they suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel. But here's the beauty, that even when we suffer, and we suffer well for the Lord, the gospel cannot be stopped. There is nothing that can stop our gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you four examples. Because maybe you're wondering. Maybe you're saying, well, I see Peter and I see John. I see Jesus. But are there any other examples in Scripture of God using weak people to accomplish the impossible? Let me give you four. Number one, the Apostle Paul. Write these verses down. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Write those down. The Apostle Paul. Listen to this. And I, Paul speaking here to the church in Corinth, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, For I decided, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, here it is, but in demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, and of power. Why? Here's the why. I love this. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that good? See, what happens is, if we bring so much of me, you, to the table, we get way too much of me and you. But when there's not a whole lot of me and you to applaud, and we see Jesus working through me and you, you begin to see the power, don't you? Paul, number one. How about David, number two? Write this down. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. David, 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7. Here's his calling to be the king. And just to set the stage here, so Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he pulls up there. You just see him pulling up there. He's got his GPS out and he's looking for, you know, am I there yet? Am I at Jesse's house? Oh, I think it's the next one down on the, it's probably the next one down on the left with the blue mailbox. And so he pulls in there and, you know, parks and he goes to Jesse's house and he says, all right, I'm here for the king. And here come out these handsome, strapping men, right? And he sees the first one, and Samuel's like, woo, man, this must be the one. This must be him. God's like, nope, not him. How about the next one? Nope, not him. How about the next one? Not him. And then three and four, and it gets through seven, and God's like, nope, 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 nope. And Samuel's, you can just sense the frustration. He's probably wringing his hands going, do you got any more? He's like, yeah, we got one more. He's feeding the sheep. A shepherd? Going to be the king? Well, look what God says about this in 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Here it is. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the, help me church, heart. Wow. I don't know if you know this yet or not, but when you're a true follower of Christ, everything is backwards according to the world. It's just everything's backwards. However you think it might look and work, it's all backwards. The way up is down. You win by losing. You live by dying. That's how it works according to Scripture. Paul, David, how about Moses? Exodus 4, 10 through 16. Exodus 4, 10 through 16. God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Does he go pick the guy who won the Toastmasters award? Well, I got to get somebody who has the most eloquent speech ability, right? No. Look what he says here in his word, God does in verse 10 of Exodus 4. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, obey is what he's saying, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. 13, Moses, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Now, here it is, 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will, what, be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Wow. Paul, David as king, Moses leading God's people, and lastly, Judges chapter 6, 14 through 16, Gideon. Judges 6, 14 through 16. And the Lord turned to him, to Gideon, and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midians as one man." And all God's people said. Gideon had 32,000 men, and God whittled it down to 300. And sometimes that's what happens. God begins to work, and he's working behind the scenes, and he's taken the weak, and he's taken those that don't have a whole lot to offer God except their whole lives, who they are. They're saying, "God, I'm going to give you who I am. God, I know it's not much," and maybe that's you today. You here today, you're saying, "God, I'm going to give my life to you, but it's not much. It's just a bunch of broken pieces, but here it is. Use it for your praise, and use it for your fame, and use it for your glory." And that's when God goes, "Oh, praise be to me, because yes, I'm the master of taking the mess and creating the message. I'm the master of taking the broken and repairing and restoring. I'll take your trials and create triumph. That's what I do, because I am the God and there is no other." That's how great our God is. You got to remember key number one, credentials do not produce Holy Spirit inspired boldness. Giving your life totally to Jesus produces boldness, and people will be astonished. Church, it's impossible to totally, daily spend time in the presence of Jesus and not develop some level of spiritual boldness for the truth of God's Word. That's how they, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, that's how they knew. They realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And they had nothing from a credential standpoint. Nothing. Stinky, smelly fishermen. And God uses these two guys to raise the lame. I wonder today if God's trying to use me and you to raise the spiritually lame. Those who are spiritually walking in darkness. Those who are spiritually walking in rebellion against God. Maybe God's calling you and calling me to be a David, to be a Peter, to be a Moses, to be a Gideon, to walk in obedience.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So what happens back to the narrative in Acts chapter 4 after this incidence of this boldness being seen of Peter and John? We'll look at 14 through 18 in your Bible in front of you. Here's what happens next. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, remember he'd been carried around all his life, he's 40 years old, his legs were lame, and they had nothing to say in opposition, 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, when they commanded them to leave the Sanhedrin, kind of the Supreme Court, there were 71 members of this council, and when they commanded them to leave, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" Like they're in a quandary, aren't they? They're like, "Okay, here's the deal. We want preeminence," talking about the religious leaders. "We want to be the show. We want people to applaud us. And so what are we going to do here? We're in a quandary. This lame guy who's 40 years old from birth, he's been carried all his life. He literally is now standing in front of us and all the people. The people are praising and they're having a worship service right now. They're like, what do we do?" Well, look at the Bible. This notable sign in 16 has been performed through them. It's evidence. Can't deny it. 17, but in order that it may spread no further. There it is. There's the motive of the rotten heart. The motive of the rotten heart, so that this won't spread any further. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. See, the religious people are silenced as they see the miracle. They begin to confer with one another. Time to have a meeting. Time to scheme. Let's get our holy huddle here. We don't want to be exposed for who we really are. So let's begin to work behind the scenes. Let's strategize. Can't let the incriminating truth come out about us, they're saying. We killed Jesus. Yes, we did, but we don't want to admit it. So they threaten Peter and John and they command them through intimidation to speak no more. And again, you got to remember, this is the all-star cast of these band of brothers of this religious group that is doing everything they can to promote error and mis and disinformation. And Peter and John stand tall. That's why key number two is so important. And I want you to write this down. Key number two in your notes. People who are walking in darkness will resist and fight against what God is doing. Key number two. People who are walking in darkness will resist and fight against what God is doing. Proverbs chapter 4:19 says it like this. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. That's powerful. Let me read that again. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You know, often we think of wickedness as just, you know, the people in the seedy part of town, right? We think of wickedness as, oh man, they hang out at Mardi Gras. Well, that is wickedness, and all those debauchery-based things are not good, obviously, of the Lord. But wickedness is simply this. Wickedness is rebelling and defying against what is holy and what is of God. You can go to church your whole life and be wicked. That's like easy to do. And so often we categorize this as, well, these are just horrible people. Well, there is horribleness going on, but you got to remember that here, what's going on? You got Peter and John, and they're dealing with church-going leaders. They're actually dealing with the leaders of the synagogue here. And these people are wicked to the core. Their fruit is rotten. And so often that's what wickedness does. Right seems wrong and wrong seems right. And the line has been so blurred. The fence of truth has not been moved. The fence of truth has been removed. People who are walking in darkness will resist and they will fight against what God is doing. And in my experience, it always centers around one thing, and it's the Word of God. The fight always comes down to this. Are we willing to boldly stand for the Word? Are we willing to boldly stand for the truth? Are we willing to be men and women and students that when the fight and the battle is raging, that we say, you know what? Not on my watch. Not on my watch. I'm going to stand for it. It may cost me everything, but I'm going to stand for the gospel. John chapter 16, 1 through 2 says it like this. I have said all these things Jesus is speaking to you to keep you from falling away, apostating. They will put you out of the synagogues, out of the churches, if you will. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. The conscience has been so seared, so diluted. And you see that right here in 14 and 18 of Acts. Right here in 14 through 18 of Acts, you see Peter and John, they're dealing with the religious leaders, and they actually think, man, we're doing the right stuff here. We're going to persecute the people that are working for Jesus. Now, Jesus warned us, John 16:1-2, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's actually offering service to God. That is how demented and deluded this becomes. The truth is there. They've heard the truth. They're rebelling against the truth. They're fighting against the truth. They're resisting the truth. And they're doing this in this equation here then and even now in our culture today, not because they didn't hear the truth, but they're doing this because they don't love the truth. Paul goes on to warn Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. He says, now the Spirit is expressly saying that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. They're falling away. Why? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Let me read this one more time. Paul's warning Timothy, saying, watch out, be ready. Now the Spirit, capital S, expressly says, he's saying this is true, this is happening then, it's happening now, that in latter times some will depart, they're going to fall away, they're going to apostate from the faith. Why? By devoting, they are surrendering themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have now been seared, they've been broken. And then he goes on and tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, but a treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying his power. Avoid such people. See, they say they're in, but they don't love the truth. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They got the Christian costume on, but they're pushing against the truth. And that's why he goes on and tells Timothy one more time, 2 Timothy 3:13, while evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you catch that? 2 Timothy 3:13, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see how all this fits with this narrative of Peter and John? Peter and John, in for Jesus. Religious people hate Jesus. And they're warring against each other, not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. There's a spiritual battle going on. And Hebrews 4:12-14 reminds us and it implores us. It says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to, help me church, fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Wow. If you go back to your key number two, church, people who are walking in darkness will resist and they will fight against what God is doing. And one way you clearly identify these people is when they come out swinging against the Word of God. They'll give you every excuse on why they don't want to sit under it. People that love Jesus, people that have given their life to Jesus, love His Word. They want His Word. They hunger for His Word. They want to be changed by His Word. They devour His Word. They are in the Word and the Word's in them. And there's no negotiating. They're willing to die for it if necessary. God's Word is just not a hood ornament around our neck. It's not a door stopper in the corner. It doesn't look good on a coffee table. It is the living, breathing Word of God that for those that truly, truly have surrendered to Christ, you see it so clearly. Like, you just see it. You're like, this is a treasure. I want the treasure in my life, and I want to devour the treasure every day. And yet there'll be those that will push against it. And they'll make excuses for why they're warring against it. Because here's the deal. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be exposed. We must be bold, as Peter and John were, to stand for truth. Look at the last few verses here. Verses 19 through 22. And look how Peter and John respond to the threats. Acts 4:19 says this, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge.'" Now pause there for a moment. When you look at that, I mean, Peter's actually appealing to these people. He's appealing, going, here's the deal. It's like, man, if you want to fight against God, good luck. But hint, hint, I wouldn't go there. You judge. You come to a conclusion. But he says this in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak." I love that. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Again, two stinky fishermen, religious elite. There's a whole bunch of them. There's two of them. There's a whole bunch of them. Peter and John are surrounded and they're intimidating, that they're trying to bully them. Peter and John, they're just sitting there going, there's a bunch of you, but we got Jesus on our side. And they say, here's the deal. You can threaten us. You can beat us. You can kill us. But there's no way. There is no way that we're going to shut up and not talk about Jesus. And they draw a line in the sand. And see, because of their boldness, don't miss this, church, because of their boldness, it says this, that the people around them are having a worship service. It only takes one spark to ignite the fire. Have people seen Jesus in you, and are they seeing Jesus in you? Do they know that you have been with Jesus? Are you willing to be the game changer? Are you willing to be the tone setter? Are you willing to be the one that changes the narrative? Are you willing to be the one that pushes against the crowd? Or only dead fish, as was once said, go downstream. It takes one that's alive to go upstream. Man, when the bullets are flying, are we all running out of the bunker? Are we the ones that are charging the hill for Jesus? Are we running back into the bunker? I love this response from these uneducated men. They couldn't punish Peter and John, the religious leaders. They're fearing people. They're not fearing God when you look there in those verses. But there's a boldness. There's a courage. And that's why our last key number three, is this. When God is moving in power, the bold get bolder. And in the midst of opposition, those who see through the deception will praise God. Write this down. When God is moving in power, the bold get bolder. And in the midst of opposition, those who see through the deception will praise God. Courage is not the absence of fear. Otherwise, it wouldn't be courage. Think about that. I mean, you're afraid, so you have courage. Courage is going in anyway. Man, this is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And they're going to come against me for standing for the truth. And Jesus is like, I got you. I got you. But you just obey. You follow me. And I'll reward. I'll bless for your obedience. I made this note. I said this. You'll find out who is walking with the Lord by their level of courage. Because it's impossible to walk with the Lord in tandem with Him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis and not have courage. I thought about Nehemiah. And here in Nehemiah, he's rebuilding the wall. And here in Nehemiah chapter 4, 7 through 9, listen to these words. It says this, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were becoming and beginning to be closed, they were angry." Why would you be angry at something so good? Because you're walking in darkness. And they all plotted together, here they are, they're scheming, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion. "And we prayed to our God," Nehemiah says, "set a guard as a protection against them day and night." What a great prayer. You know, for the schemes of the enemy, what God's trying to do in your life and your home, our church, your business, your ball team. And you just pray, God, just set a wall, set a guard of protection. May all their plans come to confusion. And then Nehemiah goes on in chapter 6, 8 through 9. "And then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.'" That's a conscience that's been seared. Begin to invent things. Skew the truth. And how much of skewing of the truth does it take to create a lie? Just enough. But if you can just tweak it just enough, it'll be skewed. "Why?" Look at 9. "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from their work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Don't you love that? You say, well, what happened? Well, if you read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say, the wall was completed. And Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem were exposed for who they really are. Because you got to understand this, that truth and time are bedfellows. Truth and time are bedfellows. Just give the truth time and it will expose who's walking in the truth and who's walking in deception. He said, did they rejoice? Was there praising going on as Peter and John did in Acts 4, 19 through 22 and the people were doing? Well, write down Nehemiah 8, 9 through 10. Easy to remember. Nehemiah 8, 9 through 10. 8, 9, 10. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.'" They've been listening to the word of God literally all morning. They've been listening to it. The text says before that, they're mourning and they're weeping, "for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready.'" Here it is. "For this day," now, right now, at this moment, "is holy. It's set apart to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And all God's people said. It's powerful, isn't it? You know what's so amazing? That the power that we've just studied here today has nothing to do with how it's presented. The power has everything to do with what is in the Word. The power is in the Word. And as you and I go out this week, as we live a life for Christ, as we stand on the edge, as we set the tone for His glory and for our good, will people look at me, will they look at you and go, "Wow, I know this. That man, that woman, that student, they've been with Jesus." Oh, I pray for me and I pray for you that we would live that life. Remember what Jim Elliot said, and I quote it often, but it's such a powerful statement. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose." He's no fool that gives away what he cannot keep to gain that eternal life, salvation through Jesus, of that which he can never lose. Church, what are we currently doing that when we die won't matter? What are we currently doing that when we die, and all of us will unless the Lord returns, that when we die won't matter in eternity? Father, we come before You today. And Lord, I pray that we will learn from the boldness of Peter and John. The deck was stacked against them, and yet they remained faithful. And God, You're calling us to remain faithful. You're calling us to remain obedient. You're calling us to be willing to be fully engaged in the mission. And so God, I just simply ask myself, and I pray this over everyone here today, God, would You speak into my life and our hearts? God, would You give us those hearts that are soft and tender? Don't allow our hearts to become hardened. That's a work of the enemy. A bitter heart is a heart that has been in submission to the enemy. God, help us to see clearly through the schemes, as Nehemiah said. Give us a boldness, Lord, not to sit back and sit on our hands while the truth war is raging, but a boldness to stand for the truth and the truth tellers. Lord, I pray for those that are coming against the truth. I pray for those right now, God, would You soften their hearts? Would You reveal the lies and the deception to them? And then would You give them courage to repent and to walk that way no more? God, we believe that You're able to do the impossible. And so as we trust You, as we rest in You, may You use us for our good and for Your glory. And Father, may people, when they leave our presence, may they simply say, I know they have been with Jesus. Father, do a work right now. Don't allow the enemy to have any foothold. But may You rule and reign freely and fully by Your grace and mercy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.